I want to begin reading in verse 1 of Psalms chapter 35, and let's read that into our chapter. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him as unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Unto that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the smiters gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and chased me, and ceased not. With hypocritical mockings and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Neither let them wink with their eye that hate me without cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and say, Aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and await to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor and magnify them, that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness, and of thy praise all the day long. The psalmist is speaking here in this psalm about persecution, about the wicked persecuting the righteous. We don't know who the persecutors are. We can only imagine. It could be demons. It could be man. It could be spiritual persecution. It could be physical persecution. It could be pertaining mainly to the person of Jesus Christ, who himself was persecuted, or his body, the church, his people, believers, or both. But this prayer is about the persecution of the believer. It's about several things. concerning their persecution and their reaction to it. And as I studied this psalm, and just now as I read it, I thought, my, there's no way I can cover this psalm. There's just too much here. So I want to look at it from this standpoint that I've studied on it this morning. And when I leave here, you say, Bruce, there's so much more. I know that. I know that. But you don't want to stay here at 3 o'clock, do you? So we'll have to limit it to 30 or 45 minutes this morning. But I want to remind you, I want to go back over these verses quickly, and I want you to notice these persecutors, persecuting the righteous. Here in verse 1, look at it again. They strive and fight against me. And in verse 3, draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. They persecute me. They fight against me. They persecute me. And in verses 4, he said this, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul and devise my hurt. And look what he says in verse 7. And without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. And look in verse 11 and verse 12. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. We can certainly apply that to the Lord Jesus, can't we? They did that to Him. And here in verses 15 and verse 16, but in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects, or the smiters, gathered themselves together against me, and I knew not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockings in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. That can certainly be applied to Christ. And also His suffering saints, especially His martyrs. They mocked me, they tore me, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. This sounds brutal, doesn't it? So base that men would do a righteous man this way. And here in verse 17, he tells us that it's not just a one-time persecution. This is something they plan, this is something they practice. Look what he says in verse 17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. There's many of them, they're strong, and they practice destructions. They lay wait for the Lord's people to persecute His people. Notice the attitude of the wicked in this. Look in verse 15. It's not just they do it, but look at their attitude about it. In verse 15, he says this, but in my adversity they rejoiced. They rejoiced when I was in trouble. When they saw me hurting, they laughed. They mocked. They gathered themselves together, even when they tore me. In verse 21, look what he says. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha. Our eyes have seen it. In verse 24, look at this. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, oh, so would we have it. Let them not say we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice in my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. It's bad enough that whoever these enemies are to persecute the poor and needy, but it's worse still, their attitude that they do it in, to rejoice in the hurt and the planned destruction of their soul. Notice how unjust the persecutors are. Look what he says in verse 9. And this is all this whole psalm is about, the persecution of the saints, their attitude in which the persecutors do it, and the attitude of the persecuted. But look how unjust this persecution is in verse 7 again. For without cause they have hid for me their net in the pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul, And in verse 19, let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Why does the church suffer persecution? Why did Christ Himself suffer it? Wasn't because He deserved it. He never sinned. He never harmed anybody. And the Lord's saints, the poor and broken group of people they are. And if the Lord has saved you, I assure you this, the fight has gone out of you. You're not looking for a fist fight. You're not looking for arguments. You're not just looking to hurt people. You're tender. You're a lamb. And yet sometimes you suffer persecution. And it's uncalled for. It's unjust. Notice the attitude of the righteous that he mentions here towards their persecutors. Look in verse 12 and look in verse 14. While David was being persecuted, look at his attitude. Look at the attitude of Jesus Christ while they persecuted him. They rewarded me evil for my good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned to my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his brother. When we do evil and we suffer for it, that's one thing. But when the saints do good and their enemies persecute them in spite of that, that's bad, isn't it? And it's this suffering at the hands of these persecutors that draws out this prayer from David's heart. His prayer is the response of persecution. That's why I love this psalm. How do we react? What does it draw from our heart when we suffer persecution? And let me say to begin with, this is not some little disagreement David had with his neighbor. It's not some little petty feud. It's not somebody looked at him cross-eyed and made him mad. It's not that he got a letter from another king that said, man, if we ever do get in battle, you're in trouble. It's not some little petty something. It's not David planning to avenge himself. It has nothing to do with that. This is major. This is the enemy persecuting your soul in that attempt to destroy. In verse 13, as I said a minute ago, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. You know there's a time to pray for our enemies. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told us. He said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's the first thing we do. And David had. And Christ did, didn't he? Remember on the cross when they spit up at him and said, if you're the King of glory, come down from the cross and save yourself. What did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen was being stoned by his persecutors, what did he say? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. So the first thing we do is pray for our persecutors. We bless those that persecute us. But this prayer must be considered from two perspectives. And I'll show you this in just a minute, why we have to consider this from two perspectives. This prayer that David is praying here to the Lord, he's probably praying against Satan and his fallen angels. And I'm telling you, when we pray against Satan and his fallen angels, we have no pity for them. We have absolutely no pity for Satan, his fallen angel. I wouldn't ask for mercy for that black devil for nothing, would you? There's no mercy for him. There's no redemption provided him. Satan and his fallen angels are in this world for one reason, and that's to destroy every soul they can. They hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate His gospel. They hate His people. They hate His church. And if they can damn every soul in this world, that's the only thing that will satisfy them. And John said, the Lord shall bruise him under your feet shortly. And that's what we're praying for, and that's what we're waiting for. Lord, that deceiver of the nations, bruise him under our feet. And do it quickly. This prayer that he prays here in these first few verses very well could be towards him. And I'll read it to you here in just a second. Secondly, this prayer that David prayed against his persecutors, he may be praying towards those who are irreconcilable enemies towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Therefore, this prayer is a prayer of justice concerning the enemies of the church. Not just Satan. There are people, and David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, realized this. There are some people that are in this world not to be saved. They are ordained to destruction. They're ungodly people. They're irreconcilable. They're in this world to persecute the righteous. And David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prays against these people. And look what he says here in verses 1 and through verse 8. Look how he prays this. And the Apostle Paul did this too. Look in verse 1 and look how he prays against these people. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Whoa, what's he wanting the Lord to do? Well, he tells him there in verse 2, take hold of shield and buckler, that big shield that they used to hold on their arm and the little shield. He says, Lord, stand up and take hold of hand and buckler and fight against my enemies. Man, that's serious, isn't it? Sometimes I say, Lord, don't kill my children. Don't kill my loved ones. Save them. And here David said, Lord, it's come time to fight against them. I want you to fight against them. Verse 3, draw out the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back that brought to confusion, to shame that devised my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind. You remember what this is speaking about. When they used to thresh wheat, they would stomp on it and separate the chaff from the kernel. Then they'd throw it up in the breeze, and the breeze would blow the chaff away. David said, Lord, take them away like the wind takes the chaff away. And let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause they have hid for me the net and the pit, and without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Unto that very destruction let him fall. Man, that's a prayer for justice, isn't it? That's a prayer for the Lord to arise and deal with his enemies in a just way. You know, we see this in other places. You and I seldom pray like this. And probably a good thing. But there's men writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that knew how to pray against those men, and they knew who they were, that were irreconcilable to the Lord. And, boy, they prayed, Lord, justice. Paul was writing to Timothy about a man by the name of Alexander. He was a coppersmith. And man, he followed Paul around and persecuted him and hindered him every way he can. Good. And Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, Timothy, you beware of Alexander. He did me much wrong and he greatly withstood our words. And Paul prayed, and this is the way he prayed, Lord, reward him according to his works. Man, that's a prayer for justice, isn't it? Lord, reward him according to his works. I want you to look over quickly and hold this psalm and look over in Psalms 109. The Lord Jesus prayed this prayer against Judas. Most commentaries will tell you this is a prayer against Judas. And I want you to notice this. Beginning here in verse 2. Look what he says. For the mouth of the wicked, Psalms 109:2, the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful man are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred. They fought against me without cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I gave myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him. And here's where he begins to speak of Judas. And let Satan stand at his right hand. Boy, he opened Judas up for the devil, didn't he? Satan came into him and tempted him, and he failed. And when he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his very prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Remember Acts 1:20? That's what Peter said. Another shall take his office as an apostle. Let his children be fatherless, and let his wife be a widow. You know, we didn't even know Judas had children, did we? We didn't know he had a wife, but here we find out he did. And the Lord Jesus himself prays against his wife and against his own children. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath. And let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generations following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Boy, how would you have loved to have been Judas' dad or his granddad? Here's a prayer before they were ever born. Don't blot out their sins. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come upon him. As he delighted not in blessings, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he's girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's the most blessed thing to have Jesus Christ to plead our cause before the Father and bring us off from condemnation. And everybody that seeks God today through the Advocate, Jesus Christ, will plead for them and forgive them. He assures them of that. I tell you, but the most horrible thing that can be imagined is this same Advocate to plead for a man's damnation because of his sin. That's fearful, is it not? And that's what he did against Judas and against other irreconcilable sinners. But look back over here in the book of in Isaiah chapter 35 again, and look in verse 9. Not only is this prayer a justice for David's persecutors, but look what he says he will do when the Lord finally rises to destroy his enemies. Look what he says in verse 9. After he said, destroy them. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Now that's something else altogether. To pray for the destruction of these men and persecutors is one thing. Then to turn right around and say, when you judge them and condemn them, I'm going to rejoice. When you read the book of Revelations, one thing noticed in there sometimes is the time that the righteous rejoice when judgment finally comes. Let me just read you three places in the book of Revelations you see this. It happened in Revelation chapter 6. I saw under the altar the souls of them which were slain for the word of God, because they preached the word, and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? A prayer for justice. Destruction upon the persecuted. In Revelation chapter 16, when the angel was pouring out all his vials upon the rivers and turned them into blood, here's what happened. I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, thou art and was and art to come, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another voice, and I heard voices coming out from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgment. And listen to it one more time in Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard great voices in heaven, much people saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore. Who is that? The world. It's not just Catholicism. It's a rebellious world. She's called a whore. And the Lord has judged her, and the saints are rejoicing. For she did corrupt the earth with her fornication. You have avenged the blood of your servants at his hand. And again they said with loud voices, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up. Forever and ever. Can we pray this way now? We can't, can we? You don't pray, even among those that you prayed for who have been your persecutors, and they have broken your heart, you would never pray, Lord, arise and destroy these enemies. One of the reasons we can't pray that now is because we're in this flesh. We don't know how to pray justly, do we? Every time we pray, and how we act and the way we think is ruled by emotions, the weakness of the flesh. But listen, brothers and sisters, there's coming a day when these fleshly emotions will be removed. And in that day, we will not and we would never justify a wicked person. On the day of judgment, when the Lord is ready to bind the wicked and cast them into outer darkness, you and I would not lift a finger to save a one of them. We want a just verdict. We can't hardly pray that way now. I was reading a message by Charles Spurgeon, and he told about this woman, this dear sister, that had a son who had given himself over to strong drink, and he stayed out late, and he came in home of the night drunk. And one night he came in the house, and he heard his mother praying. And he went closer just to see what she was saying, and here's what he heard his mother pray. Lord, if you don't save my son, someday I will be a witness to his own damnation. Man alive, he said, when I heard my mother pray that my own mother would witness against me on the day of judgment, he said it broke my heart. And he began to think. And it led eventually to his conversion. Would a mother pray that way against her son? Absolutely. Absolutely. In that day, she will. She will. Impossible to pray that way now, isn't it? Why is this prayer in chapter 35 such a solemn prayer? Because it concerns some vital issues. Some eternal issues. David is serious when he's praying this prayer. He is under persecution from Satan and his fallen angels, from men who hate him. But this is what was at the issue, the salvation and loss of his soul. The salvation of my soul or the loss of my soul. There are 7 times David speaks of his soul in this psalm. And what you realize as you go back and look closely at this, his persecutors were seeking his soul. They were seeking to destroy his soul. They were laying snares for his soul. And he said, wait a minute. My soul is the most precious thing that I possess. But he got serious. He got serious. David's enemies were so many, and they were so mighty and so vicious. He felt like this, his very soul hang in the balance. His enemies were stronger than he was. They were more than he was, and they were mightier than he was. And they said, we're going to swallow him up. Look what he said again in verse 25. Let them not say in their hearts, oh, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Look what he said in verse 10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? Which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and needy from him that spoileth him. See what he's saying? But it wasn't just normal persecutions he was dealing with. He was dealing with people. He was dealing with principalities and powers that were stronger than he was, more mighty than he was. And he felt like his soul hang in the very balance. This was this great king. He was rich. He was famous. We don't know when he wrote this. Some say he wrote it when he was fleeing from Saul. Or some say he wrote it when he was fleeing from Absalom. And others say, no, he was established in his kingdom. But this battle that he was in caused him to be keenly aware of something. He had a soul. And the salvation of the loss of that soul hung in the very balance. Now back in verse 3, just for a minute, I want to give you a few thoughts on verse 3. What's David doing in verse 3? He's seeking the assurance of salvation of his soul. Do you notice that in verse 3, the very last portion of verse 3? Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Boy, he got desperate. This is a desperate prayer, isn't it? This is an honest, sincere prayer. And it's born out of this persecution, out of the strength of his enemies persecuting him, seeking his destruction. And he knows this. He realizes this. So where does he take his cause to the Lord? Lord Jesus, plead my cause, he says in verse 1. Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. What's the first thing we learn from this word here? First thing we learn from David's word is this. If he needed salvation, so do we. If this man, this great king, needed his soul saved, so do you and so do I. We need to be saved, don't we? We need to be saved from the consequences of the fall. Something happened in the fall. It plunged us all under judgment. It plunged us into sin and death. We need to be saved from it. We need to be saved from the consequences of sin. What is it? The wages of sin is death. You say, Bruce, I've been saved. I've been regenerated. Don't you feel that you still need to be saved from the corruption of your nature? From the sin that wars in you? Don't you feel like you still need to be saved from one enemy or another, from one temptation or another? Don't you feel like this morning and this battle that you're having draws it out? You need to be saved. Oh, I need to be saved. I have been saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. I want to be saved. I need to be saved. We learned something else from this text of David's this morning. Salvation is a personal thing. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. What's the greatest need that you personally have this morning? Is it salvation? Is it for your soul to be saved? You know, personally, I don't need any more money. People have sent me and my wife so much money, and I told one guy, would you please tell people to quit sending us money? We don't need any more money. I sure don't need any fame. I don't need to leave a legacy. There's so many things I don't need. The one thing, the necessary thing I need this morning is to be saved. It's for my soul to be saved. And David brings this right down here personally, doesn't it? Say to my soul, Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. He brings personal salvation. He that has secured the soul with His death must continually to secure the soul. One of the most dangerous things in this world, brothers and sisters, to grow rich in ourselves. That's the most dangerous thing we can do. To say, I have need of nothing. I've got all of this settled. I've got the assurance that I need. I've got all the assurance that I need. I don't know anything else. I don't know anything else that I really need. I tell you, that's the most dangerous attitude in the world to get into. If I have reached the point this morning that I feel like I don't need to be saved, then I don't need Christ the Savior. But since I feel this morning that my soul still needs to be saved, I need the Savior. I need Jesus Christ, my Savior. I am certain that when I lose sight of my need of salvation, I lose my sight of Him. He said here in verse 10, I love how this great king said this and how you and I can identify with this. He said, my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto Thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. That's what we are. God has taught us that. He's broken us. He showed us that we're nothing. We're poor and we're needy. And if you're poor and needy this morning, you only find one that can meet your need. And that's Jesus Christ the Lord. And He's the one you cry to. Lord, say to my soul. I love Wesley's old hymn. I probably wouldn't have walked across the street to hear John or Charles either one preach, but I love their hymn. Hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Is that the way you feel this morning? Hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Oh, I have been saved. I am being saved. I got to know that He's saving me. Hangs my helpless soul on Thee. You need Jesus Christ this morning. Have you got above your need for Him? Lord, say to my soul. It's a personal thing, isn't it? The third thing we can learn from this is this. Jesus Christ the Lord is salvation. Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. David wasn't looking for some feelings. He wasn't trusting in some experience. He was looking to a person, Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior. He knew himself to be poor. I read it to you. He knew himself to be weak. He knew himself to be a sinner. And he needed a great Savior. So he cries unto one. Lord, say to me, I am thy salvation. Brothers and sisters, most of you probably here this morning are Calvinists. I'm a Calvinist myself. I'm a convinced Calvinist. But I do not trust in the system of Calvinism. Calvinism to me tells me of my need and my inability to supply that need. And Calvinism tells me of a successful, sovereign Savior who can meet my need. And therefore I cry unto Him, Lord, tell me that You are my salvation. I remember years ago watching some of these fellows when they had the altars. They would call someone up to the altar and they would stick a Bible under their face and say, now, don't you believe this verse? You've confessed your sins. Don't you believe this verse? You don't doubt God, do you? Salvation is not in a verse of Scripture. Salvation is not repeating the sinner's prayer. Salvation is a person. Jesus Christ the Lord. Every aspect of salvation. He is that. You need to be regenerated. Listen to what He says. The hour is coming in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He speaks life. You need forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. You need to be sanctified. The Bible says God has made Him our sanctification. You say, I need to be holy. Look at His robe that He puts upon us. You say, Bruce, I need strength to get through this world. I have all these enemies. In Him only can you be saved. In Him only is grace to get you through this world. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You say, I want to go to heaven. I've got to go to heaven. If I don't go to heaven, I'll lose my soul. Who is the door of heaven? Jesus is the door of heaven. I am the way. I am the door. Salvation is in Him. And I'm telling you, if you've got Him, you've got it all. You've got it all. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. These people out here that's seeking tongues or anything else, feelings, dreams, oh my goodness, they'll lose their soul in the end. God will waken them up. Salvation's in this glorious person. He is salvation. You got Him? You got it all. You got it all. Brother Fortner was telling me the other day about this little girl that told the Sunday school class to memorize the 23rd Psalms. And this is her version, and I love it. She said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's all I want. I like that, don't you? Why is He all I want? He's all my salvation. Who are you seeking? What's the ground of your salvation? What is it? Some talk about baptism, some talk about church membership, some talk about making promises and vows. Where is salvation? It's in this Savior, in Him alone. He is salvation. God help me to stress that this morning. Because if you die without Him, you'll die lost. You'll go to hell. You'll suffer for eternity. You'll stand before God condemned. And for all eternity, you'll suffer without Jesus Christ. He is salvation. And boy, when He tells us that, when He speaks and says, I am your salvation, you'll never convince us otherwise. I may tell you He's salvation, and somebody else deceive you and convince you otherwise. But if He tells you, you'll never get over that. You'll never get over that. Lord, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. If I could this morning, I'd save everybody in here. You could come to me and talk with me, and I'd counsel you, and I'd get you saved. But I can't do that. I cannot do that. And if I could get you saved, somebody else would get you lost. If you ever saved, you're going to have to find salvation where everybody else finds it, in this person. And I'll tell you something else David found here too. Salvation is not only of the Lord, it's from the Lord. You can't get it any other way but from Him. Go through all of the gimmicks the churches have people doing in these days. Go through all the steps to be saved. Salvation comes from the Lord. You can't have it any other way. He has to give it. It's not an offer. It's a gift. He gives it. He gives it. And how does He do that? He gives Himself. He gives Himself. If you're lost this morning, I would encourage you just to come to Him. Just to come to Jesus Christ and come to God by Him and cast yourself upon Him. You're going to have to do business with the living Lord. You're going to have to do business with Him here, or you're going to have to do business with Him yonder. But you're going to have to do business with this living Lord. Charles Spurgeon used to say, you will either be saved by Christ or you'll be damned by Christ. But you're going to have to do business with this living Lord. That's why David said, Lord, say to my soul that You are my personal salvation. You're mine. You're mine. Two more things in closing. I love this. Why did David pray this prayer? Lord, say to my soul. Because he knew the Lord was able to communicate to the soul. Lord, say to my soul. I don't know how the Lord answered David. I know this much. He doesn't answer in an audible voice. You ain't going to go to bed tonight and pray this prayer and wake up in the middle of the night and hear a voice, I am your salvation, Larry Baker. You ain't going to hear that. This is the matter of the heart, is it not? Say to my soul, my innermost being. This is why sometimes we have trouble, difficulty discerning our salvation. Because it's a matter of the soul. The Lord communicates to our spirits. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're sons of God. You can deal with audible ear and the carnal head, people talking to you and showing you things. We can grasp that. But this is a matter of the soul. But aren't you so glad, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is able to make you know that He's yours? That He's your salvation? He's able to give you that assurance? I know this from experience. One of the most difficult times in the child of God's life is when he's filled with doubts and fears about his own salvation. I've been there. I know that. It's a tormented, distressful experience. But I'm telling you, the Lord can make you know. He can make you know that He is your salvation. And I tell you what, I don't want to live. I don't want to live. Especially with the enemies that we face in this world, like David was talking about. I don't want to live. I don't want to come down to my deathbed before I resolve these things. I want it resolved now, while I'm healthy. I want the Lord to say to me now, Bruce, listen, it's settled, bud. I'm yours. You're mine. Oh my goodness. Then when the trouble comes, then when the deathbed comes, we can rest. He's my salvation. And lastly, consider this. This verse is teaching us we don't have to grow so discouraged just to give up. When trouble does come, when afflictions does come, and but they will. They will. We don't have to despair. when things come into our home. And you ain't got no place else to go when you're home, have you? When they invade your house and they upset your heart and you're so heavy you can't hardly breathe. If the Lord has said to your soul, I'm your salvation, man, you can fight on then. You can rest. You can rejoice because the Lord is your salvation. Shannon, would you dismiss us, please?